I said, we've got a lot to say about the man-child. The child was caught up. That's rapture. That's all rapture means, is catching away. Her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. The 144,000 are not mentioned in the 12th chapter. 144,000 deals not in symbol. The 144,000 is exact. To that degree, Jehovah's Witnesses are right. The only problem is, they ain't in it. The bloodlines aren't there. Even the sons of adoption had to be adopted by Jacob, the grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The 144,000 are genealogically determined, and only God can unravel that tree. There is no symbol in that 144,000. There's 12,000. Well, how come there's only 12? How come it's not 11,000 from Gad and 13,000 from Asher? Because God said 12,000 from each. He's going to get exactly what He intends to get. There's no symbol involved at all. It's not 139,999. 144,000. Not 143,999. In the 12th chapter, we're speaking a symbol. There has to be a symbol for the nation. Well, the occurrence of the nation is described without symbol. The woman is the symbol of the nation. The child is a portion smaller than the nation that comes out of the woman. The 144,000 will be in Israel, reconstituted. You're not going to see one over here in China, and one down there in South Africa, another one over here in Bolivia. I don't care what their genealogy is. You're going to see one up in Iceland, another one down in India. There's going to be 144,000 in a reconstituted nation, Israel, the mother. They're going to be sealed. That's your man-child. There is no description in the 12th chapter of the catching up of the 144,000 because symbol has been substituted in the 12th chapter. The woman is the nation. The dragon is Satan. He doesn't look like that dragon. The seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads in symbol simply says he was the real ruler. Crown being the symbol of rulership. He was the real ruler of all the 7 kingdoms that oppressed the people of God. They're not a literal man-child. That's where they break the symbol down. They want the woman, the nation, to bring forth a literal man-child on the stage of history so it will support the doctrine that Christ is that man-child. He doesn't need this verse. Philippians 2 is much better than this. Having been obedient unto death, God gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is the 144,000. The reason you don't find anywhere between the 7th and the 14th chapter. The 7th chapter, the 144,000 are sealed. The 9th chapter, the 144,000 are still here, and there's no symbol in the 9th chapter. Those demons are not symbols. That's the way they're going to look, as close as our artist can conceive it out of the book. But they'll look worse than that. The locusts are not symbols. I'm sorry, no matter what some modern Bible teachers are saying about poor old John didn't know how to describe helicopters. Those are not helicopters, they're demons that can see. I mean, can you imagine a big old army helicopter spraying napalm, which is what some people think this is a symbol of, looking with binoculars and say, turn it off, there's one with a seal on his forehead. That's not symbol. That's literal. Demons running loose to torment. be followed by 200 million more. You know, I heard in fact, he's the only sax player that's almost as good as me. Merv Rozelle. How many have ever heard Merv Rozelle, the evangelist, preach? As much as I respect Merv, I remember hearing him preach in Springfield, Missouri on this passage. And he had made the astounding discovery that Russia had more horses than any other nation. So he could somehow find a natural explanation of these 200 million horsemen that are going to come in the latter part of the ninth chapter. And here they are. Demon forces. Don't ask me where they've been. It just says they're bound somewhere. Four of them, the leaders, the River Euphrates. I don't know where they get the other 200 million. But the Bible describes them in that way. And there ain't no horse running loose in Russia that looks like this one. If there were, Siberia would be a whale of a lot warmer than it is with that stuff blowing out of their mouth. Don't make a symbol where no symbol is meant. And don't make substance, reality, historic fact out of symbol. Don't start with symbol and have it produce the man-child. The man-child is symbol. The dragon is symbol. The woman is symbol. Understand that, and you'll understand how the 144,000 get up there. Seventh chapter, they're sealed. Ninth chapter, they're not to be touched by these demons. 14th chapter, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. That chapter is Mount Zion in heaven. From the 7th to the 9th to the 14th chapter. 7th chapter, they're sealed. 9th chapter, they're here being protected because of the seal from the demons. 14th chapter, they're up there. How'd they get there? 12th chapter told it in symbol. 12th chapter sees the man-child caught up so that Satan cannot destroy him when he gets down here, limited to this earth. The 144,000 were sealed and protected from the demons. They'll be dislocated, removed to Mount Zion before Satan is finally limited down here. Well, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Daniel also told us what happened. If you don't stick to one verse, and at that time, I'm right back to my starting point. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. What is that time of trouble? All right, let me go on. Go right back to Revelation 12. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. God picks the child up, the 144,000. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Isaiah, in prophecy, shows a watchman on a watchtower at some border village in Israel. And he looks across in prophecy and says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra?" The answer comes back, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel?" The watchman says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." Then he unfolds, "The year of vengeance has come." Where's Edom and Bozra? That place prepared. How did it get prepared? "He shall enter into the glorious land," 40 verse 11 chapter. "And many," Antichrist, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon. God prepared that place. Sixth verse now back to Revelation 12. The woman fled into the wilderness, that place prepared, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now I want you to see the capsule way in which this story is told. He tells in one summation the nation Israel, the man-child born, the child caught up, the woman fleeing. That's cameo backdrop. Now he's going to fill in the details. Because the woman flees in the 14th verse as he now introduces the detail into the cameo backdrop. The cameo backdrop, the woman Israel produces the child out of herself. The child is caught up. The woman flees. But that is a cameo backdrop. It is not a prelude. You don't have verses 1 through 6 done and finished and then start verse 7. Verses 1 and 6 are the background, if you would paint it like a picture, because it's symbol. You paint the background. Now you put the detail on the background. This is the detail. While Israel is there, and the child has been brought forth under a time of persecution and travail, which is the symbol of travailing in birth. As this child comes forth, and as the separation is occurring, and as the people have seen the false Messiah rise, and the seals are opened, and the trumpets are blown, and suddenly the 144,000 are sealed. See the birth in broad cameo. And the processes of birth, the shaping and coming forth of 144,000 in the midst of travail. The demons have been unleashed. That's the backdrop. Now at the same time, Michael, well, let's put Antichrist back in to stick to Daniel 11 and 12. While this is going on, Antichrist and the king of the south are in tug of war. The king of the south raises up. Antichrist has moved across the land. And Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon have been missed. That's the backdrop. What's going on up in heaven? Put this right into the cameo backdrop. There was war in heaven. Daniel said at that time, Michael will stand up while Antichrist is zooming down on Egypt and hearing the tidings that disturb him. And while the seals had opened and the trumpets have blown and the 144,000 have been brought forth and sealed in a time of trouble for Israel, same time, Michael stands up. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, where? 10th verse, in heaven. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Who? The brethren that had been accused. They're up there in heaven. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Nobody else. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. That includes the church, the saints that have been raptured, Old and New Testament, those that were raised at the same time, already in heaven with their Lord. That includes the man-child that's been caught up. That includes, therefore, the 144,000. They're up there now. Everybody in heaven. As Lucifer is cast out now, he no longer can come into those courtrooms of heaven. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But there's still an earth here. There's still everybody else left. There's still the woman. There's still the nation Israel. Now, the sixth verse had her fled already. No, that's the cameo background. Now we're filling the details in. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. That includes Antichrist. That includes the kings of the earth. That includes Gog and Magog. That includes the kings of the east, for which the river Euphrates will be dried up to make room for them to come into the plain of Megiddo to the final battle of Armageddon. That includes the nation Israel. But it does not include the man-child. He's caught up. Doesn't include the 144,000. They were the man-child. They're caught up. Doesn't include the church. They went up with John, fourth chapter. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the man-child. Is that what it says? Huh? He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The man-child's been caught up. Fifth verse. The cameo background gave us that. All time Michael's working them over. Now, this poor commentator here is thinking that maybe things are dislocated, that there'd be such a time of trouble on the earth. He should have read Revelation with it. He persecuted the woman, the devil did. And to the woman were given two wings. Now we get the detail for verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness. Now we get the detail. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. No eagle wings are going to sprout on the Jews. This is symbol. If they're going to put helicopters and airplanes in, this is the place to do it. This is symbol, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, that's a year, and times, that's 2 years, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Immediately, those who confuse symbol with fact have the serpent, which is a symbol of the devil, not the devil at all, casting real water, running down those canyons as they flee down the Jordan Rift. The serpent is a symbol. The devil doesn't look like either the serpent or the dragon. The flood is a symbol. Whatever it is, be it armies under his control, be it some of these demons, the flood that goes is symbol. And the devil sends them that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Again, that's symbol. I don't know how it occurs. That's symbol. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Not everybody will be smart enough to flee to Moab and Edom and the land of the children of Ammon. Some are going to stick it out and hold the fort in Jerusalem. The devil pursues the woman. The flood is swallowed up by the earth. However, that symbol expresses itself. His horde is swallowed up, and the woman escapes to the place prepared, as the sixth verse said. He now goes back to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means there are some of the remnant. They're not going to go with the Jews as they flee down into that hideout in the wilderness. They are not a part of the sealed. They were caught up with the man-child. The seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, he's going to make war on them. Now chapter 13 lays another cameo of symbol. And we've been there before, though I want to treat it differently next time. God, in the Psalms and in Isaiah and in two of the minor prophets, focuses on Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon. Tells them when they see His people at their gates, don't do what they did in the past, particularly the descendants of Esau. Don't do what you did in the past. Gloat, God speaking, when you see My city Jerusalem under siege and My people fleeing. In the past, when Sennacherib or when Nebuchadnezzar threatened God's people, the children of Esau, with enmity in their heart against the children of Jacob, would rejoice. And as the people would flee, they'd shut up the gates and the valleys and leave them exposed where they would be hunted down like animals by the enemy. The prophets say, when that day comes, you will have another chance to get on My good side. And when you see My people, gather at your gates, open up and let them in, because therein you'll be saved. I'm saying the same thing I've said every Sunday. What am I communicating with these messages? Just titillating intellectual fancy or scary stories about the end time? No, I'm trying to weave just one simple thread, because we won't be here. I'm trying to weave one simple thread. It's penned in the book of Numbers. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? I will hasten, He said to Jeremiah, My word, to perform it. I get worried when I see people walk out and I hear the report. Man, he scares me with those sermons. What's the matter with you? If you're not in Christ, you ought to be scared. But if you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. I've been saying this over and over again. What Paul said to the Thessalonians. They got all worked up. And they had hotshot Bible teachers coming around. And some of them even said they were speaking for Paul and were carrying a fake letter from him. And they were saying, you poor old saints, the tribulation has come and Antichrist is on us. Paul said, let no man trouble you. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, on the basis of what I taught you while I was with you, I beseech you, brethren. These are Thessalonican Christians, the ones that Paul went to of the Gentiles and founded the church. They ran him out of town in a riot, as was usually the case. The town did, but he left a congregation of people with the breath of eternity on them. After he left, false teachers came around to scare him to death. He said, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, I told you about that, by our gathering together unto Him, I told you that was our hope, to live ever expecting it, for in a moment you'll be changed and caught up, and this hope purifies us. So be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. Yeah. Some can come along and claim to be speaking from the Spirit. Nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. So somebody shows up saying, hey, look, now I know what I'm talking about. I got a letter. I'm delivering it from Paul. Be See, the old U.S. Post Office didn't stamp its post and guarantee that Greece would take it on to Thessalonica. You send them to people. Here comes a guy saying, I got a letter from Paul. He just got a revelation from God. We're going through the tribulation. Don't you be shaken. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, I know how much the church world's divided on this, but I'll stand my guns. Pull out your translations and get your Greek and understand that rapture is not a New Testament word, except where the word is used, translated rapture, for Philip being caught off of the Gaza Strip and showing up instantly in Jerusalem. There he was, baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. There he wasn't. And next scene, he's in Jerusalem. Acts says he was caught away. Now, whether it's falling away, catching away, caught up, the removal from one place to another, dislocation to be sure, are the words being translated by these King James people. Just as literally, you can say. Because there are people who look for some great dearth of the gospel of falling away. And it becomes a private way to interpret the Dark Ages as fulfilling this. There is always on this earth men falling away from God and men falling into God. The only thing the Greek is saying here, and Paul is making sense of it, I mean, what kind of precision is it going to give these poor Thessalonian Christians to say, man sinned, that great day that people are troubling you about, the wrath of God can't come lest the falling away come first. Well, the first time some of your relatives backslide, you go into a paranoid fit because that becomes the ambiguous condition precedent to the end. Every time a preacher goes bad, or every time a church gets in trouble, an exodus of a congregation, that's too ambiguous. Paul wasn't comforting them with some taffy candy that you can stretch and pull and fit into anything. Paul was giving troubled Christians precision. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let them come talk in the Spirit. Don't let them come with fancy words. Don't let them come with a letter from me. By any means, get your head together and know this man of sin cannot come till a dislocation occurs, till a precise occurrence, a catching away. Whether you fall away or catch away, that's not the Greek. That's the English. Why would he talk falling away in the third verse and taken out of the way in the seventh verse? Well, I know all the Jehovah's Witness doctrine on this. But with their record of being wrong, why build your faith on that? I mean, old Rutherford didn't live long enough to correct all of his errors. John's been long gone, and Paul too. And they haven't got anything that needs to be corrected. They just keep being proven right. Seventh verse and the third verse are talking about the same thing. And in both cases, there is a condition precedent to the end coming, to Antichrist coming, to the man of sin coming, to the wrath of God being poured out. You Thessalonians have a blessed hope. Don't let anybody stir you up. I'm going to give you a sharp, clear sign. Now, Jesus gave sharp, clear signs to the Jews. This will happen, but the time is not yet. This will happen, but the time is not yet. And ye shall know when the end is even at the door. And the signs that Jesus gives point to the end, when Jesus comes as King of Kings. when that's even at the door as it is now, we who need something to happen before that better be on our toes. Paul gave equal precision to the church. It hadn't been formed yet. The mystery of the church was saved for Paul to tell the people. Jesus was talking to his disciples and to the house of Israel. Now, Paul's talking to us, the church. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Add a third verse. First verse takes as the foundation of the argument there's going to be a gathering together unto Him. Third verse says, let no man deceive you by any means, except there come a dislocation first, and that man of sin be revealed. Third verse has got a dislocation. First verse specified it. It's an assembling to Him. Seventh verse, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth. That's King James. The literal is, he that now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. All three of those verses are on the rapture. That's the subject of the Thessalonian letter. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then, and then, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that ought to tell you something. The verse, the chapter opens with a necessary prelude to the man of sin being revealed, the gathering together unto him. He can't be revealed without the dislocation and the removal of that which hinders him. After that gathering and removal and taking out of the way occurs, which is the church going up, then the man of sin can be revealed. Man, he come on the scene in the sixth chapter of Revelation. Then the Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming, and we'll be in that brightness with him when he comes. What are you scared of? Just get right. The message is, the God who keeps his word and forces the streams of history to flow his way. I repeat it. It said to us, cast your care on me, for your care is my constant concern, God speaking. The New Testament writer put it in the third person. Cast your care on Him, for your care is His constant concern. Same God who is showing He keeps His word here said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm preaching to lay a foundation of faith. How do we get faith when we don't have it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, where that Word is shown to be forever settled in heaven. When God says it, He does it. Well, it's equally true of the little statements as well as the big statements. It's equally true of those of us that He cares for. From this vast scope of God-ordained happenings, shift the pendulum to Jesus saying, the hairs of your head are numbered, and He sees the sparrow fall. How much more will He look out for you when He sees this sparrow fall? I'm preaching one message Sunday after Sunday. God keeps His word. Sunday night after Sunday night, I'm preaching one message. God's looking for people who will take Him at His word.